chapter 28 is where we're going to be for a few minutes this morning. And as you're finding your way to the last chapter of the first gospel, the gospel of Matthew, let me just say for the final time this year, what a wonderful Easter celebration that we had. How many of you were able to be in your church on Easter Sunday morning here at Hillcrest? Wasn't it great? We had the largest attendance we've ever had. And I've been talking about wanting to feed the 5,000 on Easter for 20 years, and I finally got to do it this past Easter. Amen. And so between the two campuses, we had a number over 5,000, which was great, and we are so grateful for that. That second service, and we got to do a better job of spreading it out. I don't know what happened this year, but everybody decided, or most everybody decided to come at 9:30. And for those of you that were here, y'all here at 9:30, any of y'all? They were seated on the stairs at 9:30. That's never happened before. They were standing along the proscenium on the second level. And we've never had to have people stand. That was after bringing 70 chairs up in the balcony. And that was just at the 9:30 service. And so here's the thing. Next year, y'all going to remember this, aren't you? You need to come at 8 or you need to come at 11 o'clock if you're a Hillcrest regular, because we did have some seats at each of those two services for you to take advantage of. And if you're looking for a place to sit on a crowded day, this section right here, these two sections right here, because these are the hardest two sections to access. You got to walk all the way around and come in this way. Most of our people come in from right there. So these sections stack up early, but usually when there are seats remaining, it's right over in here. So do me a favor, walk around and come over and sit. See, we still have seats over here today. That's what I'm talking about. And we don't have as many over here on this side. So anyway, all that notwithstanding, boy, was it a great day. And we worship the Lord. I keep saying this Easter was the best ever. Listen, if I'm still alive, it's the best Easter ever. Amen. Isn't that right? If we're still alive and able to enjoy it, that's the best one. And so we had a wonderful, wonderful day. Well, we conclude our series in the Gospel of Matthew this morning after 2 years' worth of preaching. If you're interested, this is the 106th message out of the Gospel of Matthew that I've shared with you. A good number of those were from the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, which we really took in bite-sized chunks. But can I just say, we haven't preached it to death, we've preached it to life. Amen. And I hope it's been blessing. I was telling Judy this morning, I really enjoy preaching the Gospels. And I preached through all four of them now. This was the first time I'd done a full study in Matthew's Gospel from start to finish. I've done all four Gospels, but I've only treated two of them here at Hillcrest. So Lord willing, I'll get a few more Easters. And Lord willing, I get to be here long enough where I can at least preach through the Gospel of John. Would that be all right with everybody? We'll hold on to that for just a little while longer, though. But hopefully, and Lord willing, we'll return to the Gospel soon and very soon. We're coming to a text today, honestly, that I almost skipped. I almost let Easter Sunday be the last study in Matthew, because truth be told, over the last 20 years here at this church, if you look at texts that I've preached, I've probably preached Matthew 28, 18 to 20 more than any other single text of Scripture. I've preached it more than John 3:16. I've preached it more than virtually any other passage of Scripture. And so I thought, well, maybe we just need to move on to something else. And we will be starting a new series next week from the letter to the Hebrews. But I decided I would conclude with Matthew 28, namely because, no study of Matthew is complete without it. And secondly, it deals with a subject that I really do believe the church can't hear often enough. This is a message I need to hear. It's a message that we need to hear really over and over. Why? Because it speaks to the very heartbeat, the very mission, the very purpose of the New Testament church in just a couple of simple statements. And that purpose, of course, is simply to make disciples. Now, on Easter Sunday, we saw that the angel, having met the women at the tomb, gave them an invitation to come and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then the angel moves from invitation to command, and he instructs them to go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. And I didn't major on it, but no sooner had they retreated from the tomb that they did indeed run headlong into the resurrected Jesus Christ himself. And it's interesting, his last word to them was the same as the angel's last word to them, which was what? Go and tell. So what the angel told them, Jesus then almost immediately repeats to them. And now, away from the hubbub in Jerusalem, we arrive to the latter half of Matthew 28. And Jesus is now gathering with his disciples in Galilee. That's what he told the woman to tell them. Tell them that I'm alive. Tell them I'll meet them up in Galilee. Now they're all in Galilee. And with them, Jesus gives a final set of instructions. Instructions that really, I think, can be summed up in that very important gospel statement, go and tell. Only Jesus doesn't just tell them to go and tell. He actually expands it quite a bit and gives them a rationale as to why they should do that. And so let's take a look. Matthew 28, we'll begin reading today in verse number 16. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's holy and immaculate word. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. This is the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you." How long? Always, to the end of the age. This is the word of the living Lord, and let all God's people who love it and agree with it say amen this morning. Father, thank you for the blessedness of your word and for these powerful instructions, which those of us here today especially need to take soberly and seriously. And so teach us well today, Father. I pray that your spirit move among us. Make up what's lacking in the communicator today. Speak to our hearts. Change our spirits. Redirect us so that we might all say honestly, I am living on mission for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Now, of course, we refer to this passage as the Great Commission. We teach on it. It's a part of every Discover class today. By the way, I invite those of you who've never been to Discover, today's going to be a good day to come, because I'm dealing with much of what we normally do in Discover right here. So it's guaranteed to be the shortest Discover in the history of Hillcrest today. And so that's a good incentive to join us at 4 o'clock over in the Heritage Hall. These represent the marching orders that Jesus gives to the people of God. He presents to the disciples there on this unnamed mountainside in Galilee, the north country of Israel, the primary purpose of those disciples that he's preparing to leave behind. We'll read about their continuing mission in the book of Acts. But he's preparing to leave them behind. By the way, we've just started to study the book of Acts. And so if you want to know how the Gospel of Matthew continues, we're dealing with that on Wednesday nights here at Hillcrest. But those disciples would be left behind, and they would be left behind not purposeless, but with an intended purpose, with a very strict mission as defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that principal purpose for them then, and for those of us who constitute the church today who would identify ourselves as disciples, the purpose is exactly the same. It's the purpose of making disciples. Now, y'all know what a disciple is, don't you? It's one of those things where we say we know what it is, but if we're forced to define it, we're not quite sure how to define it. We've used this definition that if you've never jotted it down before, you may want to today. Here's what we define as a disciple. A disciple is a believer in Christ who follows him, learns his ways, and leads others to live biblically. Did you get it? A disciple is, first, a believer in Christ. Got to be saved. Second, someone who not only believes in Christ, but follows Christ, learns his ways as defined in Scripture, and then leads others to live biblically. Here at Hillcrest, we define and articulate the function of making disciples in terms of becoming like Christ, becoming like Christ. And maybe this would be a good time to review our mission statement. We don't put it up on the screen every Sunday, but this is a good time maybe, given the text that we're dealing with, to take a look at it once again. For some of you, this may be new today. Again, we teach this in every Discover Hillcrest class. Here's our mission statement. Notice it on the screen. Our mission at Hillcrest is to help people in what? Say it out loud. Becoming like Christ, who worship God, connect with others, serve the world, and invest in someone. Let's say it together. Our mission at Hillcrest is to help people in becoming like Christ, who worship God, connect with others, serve the world, and invest in someone. In other words, why do we exist at Hillcrest? We exist for the same reason and purpose every New Testament church has existed and continues to exist today. We exist to create a culture of disciple making. And in that culture of disciple making, what we want as much as anything else is for disciples to be making disciples. Not for the pastor to be making disciples, though that's part and parcel of why you have a pastor. Not for the staff to be making disciples. That's where a lot of churches miss it. And frankly, while most churches are not growing, because they just relegate the process that Jesus meant for everybody, for all the sheep, they relegate that to the hired guns. That's what we're paying y'all to do. No, it's not. You're paying us to mobilize you to do it together with all of us. So we're wanting to create a culture of disciple making in which the disciples of God make disciples of God. And so I think most of us understand that's really important. There's very few people who've walked with Christ for a long time, studied the Bible, don't understand the Great Commission is like a really big deal, right? But in so many churches, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. We talk about it more than we actually do it. It has become, over time, a rather neglected and overlooked biblical command, maybe one of the most neglected and overlooked of all of the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2018, the George Barna Organization, and George Barna is maybe the most prolific Christian researcher in the United States and has been for many decades, they released the results of a survey that was taken among American church attenders. And so these were people that were self-identified as supporting the church and going to church and attending their church. And they asked one question in this survey. Some surveys have multiple questions. They only asked one question in this particular survey that was taken in the year 2018. And the question is this: have you heard of the Great Commission? That was the question. These are all church attenders, support their church, at their church. Have you heard of the Great Commission? And the results were kind of surprising. You can see them on the screen today. 6% said that they were not sure of what the Great Commission was. Is it on the screen up there? Yes, it is. 6% said they were not sure what it means. 17% were able to say, yes, I've heard of it, and here's what it means. And they could give you a correct understanding of what the Great Commission was and is. 25% said, yes, I've heard of it, but I can't tell you what it means. And then get this, 51% of American church attenders said, nope, never heard of the Great Commission. Now, if you've never heard of Great Commission at Hillcrest, you're sleeping during the preaching. You've never been to a Discover Hillcrest class, which means you're not a member of our church. And so we talk about it almost nonstop at our church. But half said they'd never heard of it. In fact, if you put the last two together, that's 76% of church-going people have never heard of the Great Commission or have heard of it but couldn't tell you what in the world it is. And that's remarkable, because it's why we're here. This is like the primary purpose. I mean, outside of worshiping God, loving God, honoring God, and glorifying God, this is the purpose of the New Testament church as defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. So to boil it down, the big idea that I want everybody to understand today is simply this. Jesus' last words are to be the church's first priority. Amen. Jesus' last words are to be the church's first priority. These are the marching orders from a Christ who is preparing to ascend back to heaven. He is our sovereign authority. It relates directly to our mission, the purpose for which we're being left here. It's God's plan A for the church, and there ain't no plan B. That's why this is so critical for all God's people to know. Now, it's important to remember Jesus is not leaving his disciples instructions that would have been totally unfamiliar to them. He spent 3 years with them, developing them, these original 12 disciples. He'd been teaching them about the kingdom. He'd been modeling the kingdom. He'd sent them out already on preaching missions to preach the good news. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near in the person of Jesus Christ. He'd been teaching that to his disciples. He'd been teaching it to the crowds. He'd been modeling it for them. And so here at the end, when Jesus gives these instructions just prior to his departure from earth, he was basically telling them and reminding them, you all need to do unto others as you've seen me do among you. So it's not totally unfamiliar to them. For us here today, 2,000 years removed from this original command, the win comes in not only being able to identify it and not only being able to understand it, but the win comes in deciding to obey it, like to actually do it. Do what? Make disciples. It is my responsibility to be a disciple maker. Would you say that together with me? Together. It is my responsibility to be a disciple maker. Say it again. It is my responsibility to be a disciple maker. And our English translations, though it may appear otherwise, making disciples is the only command in the Great Commission. There are four key components of the Great Commission, but the heart of the Great Commission and the only command in the Great Commission is the command to make disciples. That's the commandment. That's the heartbeat. Make disciples. Everything else that surrounds that, go, baptize, and teach, are not imperative verbs. They're what we call participles. Now, I don't do a lot of Greek instruction from the pulpit because I don't think most of us are interested in it. But the reality is this is important because what's a participle? A participle is a verbal modifier. It modifies a main verb. And that's what these three words do. The main verb, make disciples. The participle modifiers, go, baptize, and teach. So those three words, go, baptize, and teach, help us to know how to do it. How to better make disciples. And think of it like I don't have a stool up here. There's one up there today, but it won't work because it's got four legs. I need a stool that has three legs. At the top, there's a round disc. And that's a place to rest your laurels. Amen. And then three legs. So think of this Great Commission as a three-legged stool, with the top portion where you rest your laurels being make disciples. And the words go, baptize, and teach representing the three legs that support the main place you rest your laurels. That makes sense? Now, we'll talk more about that here in just a minute. But the problem with disciples from time to time is that even though we might be able to identify the Great Commission, and even though we might actually understand what Jesus is teaching here, the problem with most of us is that we turn the Great Commission into a great suggestion. And our Lord never gives suggestions. It's interesting that Jesus begins this statement by saying, all what? Authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm God in the flesh, and I don't make suggestions. I issue commandments. And so this is not the great suggestion. This is the great commission. And we can often fail to see it as something that Jesus expects of every believer. He directs it to every believer, and he expects it of every believer, not just the super spiritually mature, not just those who have ordination credentials hanging on their wall. He addresses it to everyone who would identify themselves as a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is sometimes we doubt our ability to do it, and that's why we don't do it. I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough Bible memorized. I've not been along the journey long enough. And the fact of the matter is we end up talking ourselves out of it because we are actually lesser than we think we actually are in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give us everything we need to do it if we simply say yes to Him. There's a reason that Jesus told His disciples, listen, if you get into a hard place and you don't know what to say, don't be worried about the words that you're to use. And then He says, the Holy Spirit will what? The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say when you need to say it. So in other words, if we just show an availability to do what God clearly instructs all of us to do, God will give us the necessary outfitting to do it. And He can do it through Christ because Christ is all authority. So you need to understand one thing our Lord is not into is selective obedience. And all of us are a little guilty about that from time to time in our walk. We don't get to pick and choose what part of the Bible that we'll obey and what part we want because the Lord's not into selective obedience. I remember several years ago, the first time I flew out of Tel Aviv, Israel, Ben Gurion Airport. I was with Brian Barlow, several from our church. Ken Bell was there. We got called out, didn't we? And I knew this was going to happen. I'd heard all these stories about flying into and out of Israel. And we're in line. I was with my daughter who was traveling with me. And sure enough, they came and they pulled me out of the line. And, you know, you see them walking towards you, these intelligence officials. I don't know if they were intelligence officials, but they might as well have been. And they came to me, and I'm sitting there looking stalwart and sitting there praying, get Dr. Barlow, get Dr. Barlow. Walk on by. Take Whitney, don't take me. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. But that's what they did. They took me and they left her, and that was about as bad from her perspective. And so they took me back there and they took every piece of technology I had. They took my phone, they took my laptop, they took my iPad, and I had a little portable keyboard that went with my iPad that I had with me, and they took that. And they went through all my bags and everything else, and man, I was handing them, I said, here, take whatever you want. You want my jacket? Would you like my wallet? Take it. Take the money in it. I don't care. Take everything. And I did everything they asked me. Don't you know it? I did everything those officials asked me to do. And evidently it was the keyboard that was the problem because they took my keyboard. And they said, we're going to have to keep this. You can take the rest of your stuff. We're going to have to keep this keyboard. And I didn't ask any questions. I didn't say why. I said, take it. Give it to your children, you know, when you're done with it. They said, no, we'll send it back to you. We'll FedEx. And they took my information. I thought, sure you will. So then I got back with my group right before they were boarding the plane. I mean, I had fears. We were back there probably 45 minutes. And I'm thinking, I'm going to miss the flight. I got back and I went in and, you know, I remember going past Ken. He said, brother, they got me too. And I said, well, they took my keyboard. He said, they took mine too. And about 3 weeks later, I got it back. They mailed it back. I think they went on there. They found out everything I had typed. I don't know that for sure. It sounds good. Sounds like a great story. But they sure enough kept it, and they sent it back to me. But my point is simply, for telling you all that, my point is simply this. Why do we have this thing about somebody in authority, when they tell us what to do, we go above and beyond, we do everything they tell us to do. But when Jesus speaks, the one to whom has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, we look at the one with all authority and we'll say, I'll do this, but I'm holding on to that. I'll follow this, but I'm not sure about doing this. Selective obedience. But again, these are the marching orders. This is the mission. And it's an obligation for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, as we conclude this morning, I'm only going to have time to do these rapid fire, but let me give you four things required in making disciples. There's a lot of angles you can attack this passage of Scripture. Let's just do it this way this morning. First of all, to make disciples, you have to live missionally. You have to determine, I'm a missionary. I'm a missionary. You know how many of y'all know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord? Would you say amen? You're a missionary. Every Christian a minister, every Christian a missionary. I am a missionary. Say that together with me. I am a missionary. That's right. And because of that, you have to live missionally. You have to think lost people, lost neighbors, lost friends, lost co-workers. What can I do to make a difference? How can I best influence people for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's often been said that the first word of the Great Commission is go, right? And that's how it comes across in our English translations. Go and make disciples. But go is not a commandment in the Greek New Testament. Again, it's a participle. It modifies make disciples. So really the better way to translate it is in your going, make disciples of all nations. That makes sense? Make disciples of all nations as you go along, as you move and shake, as you're living your daily life. That's the idea. As you're doing what you do on a daily basis, as you go, in your going, make disciples. Now, sometimes we read the word go and we think, okay, he's talking about a single sending. Like the people that I've heard get up on the stage and say, the Lord has called me to go to Botswana and plant my life, or whatever, insert your favorite country. But that's not what he's talking about here. We think of a single sending. Or when we feel like we've been called to go on a mission. I just feel like God called me to go to El Salvador or to Poland. And that's legit. There's nothing wrong with that. God does call us to go to these places. But this is a much more general instruction here. It's not that specific. He's talking to everybody. And he's saying, as you go, like Monday morning, April 28th, as you get up to go, wherever that may be, live missionally. Live like a missionary. Think like a missionary. Be influential on purpose in your neighborhood, at the ball field, at school, in your office, in your workplace, whatever. Now I'm telling you, God can move you when you go on the mission field. Sometimes it takes an experience on a foreign field. That's why we encourage people to go. Hopefully they get fired up to live with that kind of intentionality. And that's oftentimes what happens. Man, I'm going as a missionary. And you get off that plane, you step foot on that foreign soil, and it's like you strap on a cape. Man, we're here to share the gospel and we're here to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody on a mission trip has an inhibition about knocking on somebody's door or handing out a gospel tract to people in a park or whatever the case might be. But then we come back home and it's like we walk into the phone booth and we take off the Superman outfit and we look like Clark Kent again. Who supposedly, as Clark Kent, just another normal guy. It's like we change when we come back and we have to be reminded, oh yeah, I need to be influential about the guy that sits in the cubicle behind me. Or I need to be influential about that family that plays ball with our kids or whatever the case might be. Or a marginal believer I hadn't seen for a while in our Connect group. And so there are lots of us that are faithful to our church. Man, we're here, we even give money. But we live in something of a missional ministry cocoon with boundaries. But the greatest mission field we have is the community where God has planted us. And then to realize that our Lord has called us to be constantly on the go. As you go, in your comings and goings, don't forget you're a missionary. Make disciples of all nations. Everybody with me say amen. Two, to make disciples, you have to share intentionally. So now we move from the mind to the mouth, right? So the gospel requires words. And you do. You have to, and again, this is at the right way and the right time with the right tone and the right tact, and all of that comes into play. But the Great Commission is, at least in part, a commission and a call to share our faith. It's often been said that our primary purpose in the church is to make converts. It really is not to make converts, it's to make what? Disciples. That's right. But here's the thing, you can't make a disciple unless the person's first a convert. And so it's not a dichotomy. It's just two sides of the same coin. You have to make converts in order to make disciples. You have to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ in order to teach them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. So we can't disconnect evangelism from disciple making. Because they were never disconnected in the early church. And evangelism and discipleship are not disconnected in the Bible either. And they're not disconnected in the church today. They're two sides of the same coin. Salvation is the first step in personal discipleship, and that's why you see an emphasis here on what? Baptism. That's why it's here. Because to be a disciple, you got to first come to Christ, and you have to be saved. And the first step of salvation, the first step of obedience in salvation, is believer's baptism. So you become a disciple when you're saved. When you deposit faith, trust, hope in Jesus Christ, at the first step in following Jesus, baby's first steps, is to do as Christ himself did and be baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, names were a big deal, especially. Names are a big deal today to people, but names were especially a big deal. I mean, you didn't name someone because you thought the name was cute. You named somebody because of the meaning of the name. And so they were a big deal back in the biblical period. And this is why, for example, you see men connected to their fathers, particularly as you read about them in the Old Testament. David, son of Jesse. Joshua, son of Nun. Hezekiah, son of Amos. Isaiah was the son of Amos. Hezekiah was son of Ahaz. And then Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, over and over and over again and the like. Many of you remember the story in Genesis 32 where Jacob wrestled with the angel of God on the banks of the Jabbok River. And when he was finished with this life-changing encounter with the Lord, the first thing that God did with Jacob was what? He changed what? He changed his name. That's right. That's in Genesis 32:28. The angel of the Lord said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God," which is what Israel means, to struggle with God or to strive with God. "You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And so here's what happens when you trust Christ as Savior Lord. Same thing happens. God saves you, and then God gives you a brand new name. He gives you his name. My name is Jim Locke, but what you don't see is the real last name. Jim Locke, Christian. Can I have an amen? So I get the name of Christ, who becomes the identifying marker in my life. Duck Milam, Christian. Pam Frank, Christian. Ken Bell, Christian. Vicky Bell, Christian, right? Y'all get it, right? This is our new name. It's the name that we wear publicly, because we get a new identity and we become part of the new family. And this is why it's so important, because people by the multiplied billions on our globe today don't have the name they need to qualify for heaven. And we're the salt and the light. That's why Jesus tells us to go and tell. It's our role now. And for that to happen, we have to share intentionally. Third, to make disciples, we must act obediently. Again, here's where full obedience comes into play. Because I think the most overlooked word in the Great Commission is the word observe, teaching them to observe. And that doesn't mean just to look at it through a microscope. It doesn't mean just to highly examine it. It means to highly examine it in order to do it. Disciple making has a teaching function. And so when disciples make disciples, those who have walked with Christ for a while teach those who haven't what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the teaching function of disciple making. We share the gospel intentionally, and then as people respond, we lead them to be baptized as a public testimony of their faith. And then after that, the real work begins. This is when the work starts. We instruct them in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just instruct them informally. They need to not only know the commands of Christ, they need to observe the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to get the first pretty much right. We do a pretty good job in the church of teaching the commands of Christ, teaching the Bible from the pulpit, teaching the Bible in Connect Group, teaching the Bible in Growth Group. The question is, how are we doing in terms of not only teaching facts and figures and informational stuff from Scripture, which we should do and must do, but as far as compelling people not only to know it, but to do it? See, that's the real measure of success. This is what the Lord is looking to see if the church is actually doing. And this is how you keep the church, by the way, from becoming like one of those seven churches in the book of Revelation. Thank you. That's what I was waiting on. Who knew all the right stuff, but was failing to observe everything Christ had commanded them. That's what we don't want to have happen. And again, what is a disciple? Is a believer in Christ who follows Christ, learns his ways. Amen. And then what? Leads others to live biblically. And for most churches, that last part is the missing link. That's the hardest part of discipleship, is helping and equipping and training everybody to do this with other people, to lead others to live, to invest your life in other people in order to help them to live biblically. We're much more prone to delegate that to pastors and leaders and Sunday school leadership, whatever the case might be, Connect Group leadership. So, discipleship, critically important. It's not one-dimensional. There's all kinds of ways to do this. We won't get into all of those this morning. But let me give you four primary ways that we encourage disciples, making disciples at Hillcrest. Okay, this is how it happens in your life. Number one, worship with your church family. We said, preacher, we're already here doing that. Yeah, but not everybody is. The average church attender in the United States today, if there are four Sundays in a month, the active people are here maybe two Sundays a month. Man, when I was coming up as a boy, if there were four Sundays in a month, we went to church five Sundays. Amen. This whole idea. It's like the stats are like 1.8 out of every four Sundays somebody is in attendance if they're active. If they're active. So no, you need to be here. Worship with your church family. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Two, join a Connect group. Small group, critical. Because the accountability is ratcheted up in a Connect group. Growth happens best when we choose to grow together with other people. I mean, you can come, it's easy to come, kind of disappear in the big crowd, easy way out the back door, not much accountability if this is all you do. Now, this is good, you need to do this, we all need it. But there's just not much accountability. But when you go to Connect Group, that's where the people know your name. I don't know everybody's name, never will. But I won't know everybody's name in heaven either, I don't guess. Maybe I will, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But I know I'm not going to know everybody's name here. But in that Connect Group, most everybody's going to know your name and you're going to get to know their name. So there's accountability and there's intimacy there that you don't get in here. So be a part of a Connect Group. Three, feed yourself spiritually. You got to do that every day. That's every day when you're not in church, right? The Bible says that. Train yourself to be godly. But really, it's our role here as leaders is to help you know better how to do that. I just spent the first 3 months of this year in Pastor's Bible Study on Wednesday night going through the spiritual disciplines. I was answering every conceivable question I could think of. How do you better learn to train yourself spiritually? We just did that. And so, you listen, we're trying to set the table, but you've got to learn how to do it yourself. To study the Bible, to pray, to fast, and to meditate, to have a personal relationship with the Lord where you not only know about the Lord, but you actually know the Lord. And then fourth, invest in others. Help somebody else to learn how to live biblically. Some of y'all need to be doing that. We have what we call D groups or disciple groups here at Hillcrest. And they're maybe 3 to 5 or 6 people. Many of them meet on Wednesday nights. We've done numbers of these through the last handful of years here at Hillcrest. And it's huge accountability. It's not hard to do it. Some of y'all need to be in one. You don't really need to lead one yet. You're not there yet. But you need to be in one because you need to grow. Others of you know more Bible knowledge than people have been to seminary, and you need to be leading one of these, and Heath Wilson can help you know how to do it. And we provide the material for you to do it. It's not difficult at all. But you need to invest in others because, again, we want our culture at Hillcrest to be not one where the pastor makes disciples, but one where the disciples make disciples. Does that make sense? And then finally, with this I just mentioned, to make disciples, we must trust Christ completely. And I say that because I know there are people that say, I can't do that. I don't have what it takes to do that. Are y'all listening? Say amen. No, you don't, but thank God anyway. Because yes, you do. No, you don't if you try to do it yourself. Yes, you do if you understand Christ liveth in you. And the one who said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, is the one who's instructing you to be a part of helping others to learn how to live biblically. He can do it. All authority has been given to me. Behold, I am what? With you. How long? Always. Even to the very end of the age. So my hope and prayer is that at Hillcrest, making disciples won't just be something we talk about all the time, but something we always actively do. And for that to happen, mark it down, Jesus' last words must always be our first priority. This is the Great Commission. It's God's word. It's plan A. There is no plan B, and let all God's people who agree say amen this morning. Let's begin.